I'd like you to turn the book of Genesis, chapter 5, with me tonight, please. Genesis 5, verse 1. Now, in the Hebrew Bibles, I've said to you before, the word Genesis in Hebrew is Bereshit, and the word means in the beginning, and it means the beginning. Therefore, when we find something in the book of Genesis, pay a special note to it, for it establishes what we call a precedent. In other words, the rest of the Bible will follow suit with whatever type or whatever message or whatever situation you find in Genesis. You have two genealogies here. You have one in chapter number 5 and one in chapter 4. In Genesis chapter number 5 and verse number 1, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created." Now, Adam in the Hebrew simply means mankind. Its root is of the earth, of the red earth. So when he says he called their name, referring to the man and the woman, it's God simply saying, this is mankind. Do you consider women to be part of mankind? So don't ever let some pervert get a hold of the book of Genesis chapter number 5 and tell you it says anything other than the fact that mankind includes male and female. That's all he says. And that's what Genesis chapter number 5 is talking about. Now, what follows in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis is the genealogy of Adam. We know that Cain has already murdered his brother Abel. So we find another one to come along to replace Abel, and his name is Seth. And the genealogy follows in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. But before we get into that, I want you to look at chapter number 4 of the book of Genesis, along about verse number 16, and look at the genealogy of Cain, and notice what the Bible says about his genealogy. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 4, and verse 16, Cain, who was Cain? He was the brother of Abel, the firstborn upon the face of this earth. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And note carefully what he did. He builded a city. Already we see Cain connected to the earth. He builds a city. If you'll notice in verse number 20, it says, Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Now we not only have city builders, we have those who deal with cattle. In verse number 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all as such as handle the harp and the organ. So there are musicians. They are the first ones that the Bible records as being musicians. It records them in the sense that they are connected with music. In verse number 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So now we have those who are good with their hands. They make artifacts. They build, make things. So it should be evident from the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis that Cain is clearly connected to the earth. And God takes time to tell you that what Cain is doing is building his kingdom, his earth, what will make his life better on planet Earth. And if you notice something else in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, in the genealogy of Cain, it never mentions the death of a single person in that genealogy. Don't you think that's quite remarkable? For when you come to the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, you will find that every single one from Adam through Seth, it tells you not only that they died, it tells you exactly how long they lived. So there's something going on here. There's a contrast. There's teaching and learning and understanding by contrast. God wants you to know that the lifespan of those who were born under the genealogy of Cain is not even important enough to record in the Holy Bible. And he wants you to know that their death is no more of an event than the death of a dog, for it's not even recorded in the Holy Bible. But the genealogy of Seth breaks it down to the very day, or in other words, the length. For example, it said Adam lived 930 years, and he died. And when Adam died, they buried him. That must have been an occasion. That must have been an occasion. That must have been an occasion to hear word that the first man that had ever walked upon the face of this earth, that had never been born, but a man who had been created by the hand of God. It must have been an occasion everywhere Adam went. For when they looked at Adam, they looked at one who had been made in the image of God, fashioned from the dust of the ground, and he had lived almost 1,000 years. Can you imagine the generations that followed one behind another, behind another, behind another, behind another, that Adam was able to see come on this earth? And then the Bible said he died. We have no idea where Adam was buried, but God wants you to know that he lived 930 years. One man in the book of Genesis chapter number 5 lived longer than Adam. His name is Methuselah, and he lived 969 years, 39 years longer than Adam. The genealogies of these people in the book of Genesis chapter number 5 is important because the genealogy leads you up to a point in time. The people in Genesis chapter number 5 are not concerned with the earth, although the descendants of Cain are. And although the descendants of Seth in Genesis chapter number 5 are tilling the ground, for it says, he shall give us rest from the labor, the toil of our hands, God doesn't record it. Because they are not concerned with their pilgrimage and sojourn on earth. The people in Genesis chapter number 5 are concerned about the receiving of knowledge that they receive from God. For in the 4th chapter of the book of Genesis, the 7th man from Adam's name is Lamech. And if you'll notice in the book of Genesis chapter number 4 what it says about Lamech, God wants you to know what kind of man he was. Verse 19, Genesis 4, and Lamech took unto him 2 wives. He's a polygamist. He's the first man in the whole Bible that ever had more than one wife. The name of the one, Ada, the name of the other, Zillah. Here's something else God wants you to know about Lamech. Verse 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken to my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. The 7th man from Adam in the line of Cain is a murderer and a polygamist. Therefore, they reached their perfection in the line of Cain in murder and polygamy. God wants you to know that. God wants you to know, therefore, that if you are of Cain, that wicked one that he mentions in the book of Jude, that your life is this earth. Oh, you may go to church and you may sing in the choir, but you are far more important to you what's going on this earth than what God says is coming to this earth. In the book of Genesis chapter number 4, the Bible tells us that Lamech had 2 wives, that he was a murderer, and that he was a city builder, and that he was an artificer, that he was a musician, that he took care of cattle. In other words, he, his people, his genealogy, they were taking care of themselves on planet earth. But now when we come to the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis, a remarkable contrast, and we learn by contrast, because this is not coincidental. I'm pretty simple about some things. And I'm very simple when it comes to the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe this book. I believe it verbatim. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that I am reading ancient history. I do not believe that any archaeologist Spade or any historian or anyone will ever refute what I'm reading. This is the Word of God. So therefore in Genesis chapter number 5, in the genealogy of Seth, we read these words. The days of Adam, verse 5, 930 he died. Seth lived in 105, begat Enos. Seth lived after he begat Enos, 807, he begat sons and daughters. All the days of Seth, 912, he died. Enos lived 90 years, begat Canaan. Enos lived after he begat Canaan, 815 years, begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enos, 905 years, and he died. Somewhere in that Bible it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In plainer words, God wants you to know in Genesis chapter number 5 that the lives of these people are important, because he gives you the very span of how long they lived. Canaan lived 70 years, begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel, 840 years, begat sons and daughters. The days of Canaan, 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years, begat Jared. Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared, 830 years, begat sons and daughters. The days of Mahalalel, 895 years, and he died. God's calling your attention to something. He's preparing you for something. He's getting you ready for something in Genesis chapter number 5. He's telling you how long they lived, and he's telling you they died. Don't let it be lost on you. In the book of Genesis chapter number 4, he doesn't tell you how long they lived, and he doesn't even tell you they died. How many of you believe they died in Genesis 4? But it was unimportant. Do you know why it was unimportant? It related to nothing. It had no meaning. Their life was tied up with the earth, with survival, and making their kingdom here. Therefore, God says, it's meaningless. In Genesis chapter number 5, they were teaching their children and naming their kids and looking for something from God, and it meant something. In Genesis chapter number 5, they had a relationship with God. In Genesis 4, they had no relationship with God. In Genesis chapter number 5, we come down to the seventh from Adam. And we compare the seventh from Adam to the seventh from Cain, from Adam in Cain's line. And we find a vast difference between the two. Let's keep reading. In Genesis chapter number 5 and verse number 14, the days of Canaan, 910 years, he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years, begat Jared. Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared, 830 years, begat sons and daughters. The days of Mahalalel, 895, he died. Jared lived 162 years. He begat Enoch. The name means teaching, initiation, enlightenment, understanding, revelation. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now we need to understand what this means. We need to understand why God didn't tell us they built anything. He didn't say anything about them playing any music. He didn't say anything about them taking care of sheep or cattle. He didn't say a word about them building any cities. But he did tell you what they named their children. And he told you how long they lived. Then he said they died till they got up to somebody in Genesis chapter number 5, unlike anybody before him or since him. He's one of the most remarkable, mysterious characters in all the Bible. There's not another like him. He is so remarkable that if you picked up Jewish commentaries, I taught in Sunday school this morning about the Mishnah and the Gemara. The Gemara is the commentary on the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the basis for the Babylonian Talmud. If you went back and you began to read what the rabbis say in antiquity about Enoch, it'd blow your mind. Because they've got a lot to say about him. And a lot of it is just a bunch of foolishness. He's such a mysterious character. For all of these men that preceded him lived upwards 800, 900 years. And then Enoch is born. The seventh man from Adam in the line of Seth, his name means initiation, understanding, enlightenment, revelation, light. The seventh man from Adam in the line of Cain is a polygamous murderer. The seventh man from Adam in the line of Seth is one of the most remarkable people ever to walk the face of the earth. For he's the only man in the book of Genesis up until this point that God ever said walked with God. He is so unique that when his son is born, he calls him Methuselah. And what does the name Methuselah mean? Most of you know. You might say it in about two or three different ways. When he is dead, it will come. Or when he is dead, it will be sent. Or when he is gone, it will happen. Something of that essence, in the sense that when Methuselah leaves this world, when he dies, something big is going to happen. Now, where did he get that? Being Enoch, initiation, being in the genealogy of Seth, naming their children one after another. For example, Methuselah, if you'll continue to read, had a son. Notice carefully. And Enoch walked with God, begat Methuselah 300, begat sons and daughters, and the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years, begat Lamech. Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, begat sons and daughters. The days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, begat a son. Notice the changing of the word. And he called his name Noah. And the name Noah means rest. Here we have prophecy, rife with prophecy in Genesis chapter number 5. In the naming of their children, in the fact that they are not concerned about the earth, in the sense that God never mentions one time they ever built anything, ever shepherded any sheep or herded any cattle or what have you. In plain words, what are these people doing here? I mean, what is so important about their life that God wants you to know who they were, how long they lived, and the fact that they died? And the reason he wants you to know that they all died is because one of them didn't die. In Genesis chapter number 5, he'll call your attention to him in just a moment, but notice Lamech's son. And Methuselah lived and begat Lamech 780 and so forth, in the days of Methuselah 969. And Lamech, verse 28, lived 182 years, begat a son, called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work, the toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And he certainly did. Verse 32, he lived 500 years old. He begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Can you see something here? Can you see that the Holy Spirit has taken a whole genealogy, used it now to teach us a lesson? And that lesson is that if you're going to receive anything from God, you're going to have to start looking up. Not looking around and not looking down. And when you begin to receive something from God, God's going to show you what's going to come in the future. For Enoch was born. Enoch is different. Notice what it says about him in verse number 21. He lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. God let him live the average lifespan of a man today. 65 years. And that's when it all started. And at 65, God showed up and said, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to tell you what to name him. Name him when he is dead, it will be sent. What will be sent? Two men show up in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, Enoch and Noah. And they could not be more different. Enoch and Noah represent two separate, completely, totally independent groups of people. Enoch represents somebody on this earth who will not see death. Noah represents somebody on this earth who will carry a generation from one world into another world. We have two men in the book of Genesis chapter number 5 that are so very, very important. For one of them means initiation, revelation, teaching, instruction. The other means rest. So when Enoch was born, lived 65 years, God gave him a son. He called him Methuselah. And I want you to notice what happened. Verse 22, he walked with God, begat Methuselah. 300 years begat sons and daughters. For the next 300 years he walked with God. Just a few evenings with the Lord. 300 for Enoch. And he walked 300 years with God. That meant he was real. That meant he was true. That meant he was right. For 300 years, Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. Notice carefully verse 24. Enoch walked with God. Now, nobody's ever said to have walked with God before that. But Enoch walked with God. What was so special about Enoch that caused him to walk with God? I mean, here's Adam. The Bible said God would come in the cool of the day. And that's a remarkable way the Hebrew words that in there, because it is as if God announces his presence and waits for Adam to come and meet with him. In plainer words, I'm here. Do you want to come and meet with me? He never forces himself on anybody. It's the Lord in the cool of the day walking with Adam. And Adam was there. He wanted to walk with God. You see, but it didn't. But something happened that broke this fellowship, and that, of course, was sin. Came in, entered in. And so when sin broke the fellowship, that would have somebody to think nobody could ever walk with God again. Enoch did. Enoch did. He wants you to understand that even though Enoch was born under the curse of Adam, for Adam brought sin and death into this world, he still walked with God. He walked with God. He walked with God. Now, what does that imply? He's walking in a land that you don't and I don't walk in unless we're walking with God. He's walking in a world that we don't know anything about unless we're walking with God. And when you're walking with God, you're walking as high as you'll ever walk in this world. He was walking with him for 300 years. He walked with God. And notice what happened to him. In Genesis chapter number 5, in verse number 24, the English does the best it can with it. And Enoch walked with God, and he, see that word in italicized? Was. That's not in Hebrew. See? In other words, he not. For God took him. In order to give it continuity in the English language, he was not the helping verb. So he just wasn't around anymore. You can go out and hunt all you want to. There's no grave for Enoch. No marker, no headstone. Everybody that ever lived before him and everybody that ever lived after him but one had a gravestone. It's appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. Not Enoch. Not Enoch. For the wages of sin is death. Not Enoch. He's the exception to the rule. Those laws don't apply to Enoch. Wait a minute, he wasn't perfect. No, but he walked with God. He has to be a picture of somebody. He's got to be a picture of somebody. He was not. It's kind of like when they went and tried to find Elijah after he'd gone up in that chariot, and Elisha says, hunt all you want to. The sons of the prophet said, we're going to go out and find him. They went out across this mountain and this hill and through this valley and down through here, came back, and Elisha said, I told you wouldn't find him. He's not here. He's gone. A chariot of fire took him up. Elijah went up in a chariot of fire. You believe that, preacher? You better believe I believe it. You better believe I believe it. He was not, for God took him. What do you mean he was not? Well, he still existed. God took him. Was not what? He was not here. He was here no more. No warning. Methuselah one day had a daddy, the next day he had no daddy. He had no gravestone, he had no funeral, he had nothing. Gone. And then Methuselah got out next to the altar of God, got on his face, and he remembered the words of his father. His father had named him, his father had taught him of the true God, the God that accepted the sacrifice and offering of Abel, and the God that rejected the sacrifice and offering of Cain. It wasn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as yet, because none of them had lived, although they were in the mind and heart of God. At that time, it was the God of Abel. The God of Abel. When you go to the book of Hebrews and read about the God of Abel and read about the blood of Abel, you see the Bible says the blood of Abel speaketh. It cries out. It preaches a message. It says he's the true and living God. And without a blood sacrifice, there is no relationship with him. Don't ever let a liberal tell you that God did not accept Cain's offering because it was of the fruit of the ground. That there was another reason. No, friend. He rejected his offering because of where it came from. Cain offered to God what he had produced by his own labor. Abel offered to God what had been given as the gift of God. The life that he did not give. That came from above. The blood was shed. And that's what he offered. How do you know that, preacher? Because he knew what his daddy was wearing. His mom and his dad were wearing coats of skins. Fig leaves were long gone. They were wearing something God clothed them with. If you want your nakedness to be covered, you better let God cover it. Religion will make up all kinds of coats of fig leaves, but God will cover it with the blood of the Lamb. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. If you let God cover you, and he's, what are you talking about, devil? I don't see a thing. And the devil gets in the face of God, and I said, look here, you can see everything and know everything. He did this, he did that, he said this, he said that. I remind you, Satan, what I wrote in Romans chapter number 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He's the accuser of the brethren, but we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous ascended to the right hand of the Father. He pleads our case. Why, preacher? Because he's covered us with the blood of the Lamb. We're covered with the skins. And therefore, Seth taught his children that the true God, not the God of Cain. Cain was religious. Cain brought an offering. Cain brought a sacrifice. Cain meant well. But he did it in arrogance. And he was rejected. So the first man ever murdered on this earth was murdered over religion and access to God. And they're still murdering to this day. There's one thing that a pagan cannot stand, never has and never will, and that is for you to arrogantly assert that you have a direct connection to God and that you can talk to God and God talks to you. He can't stand that. He'll look at you and say, we're all the same. And he'll do his dead level best to tear you down to his level. But I'm telling you that if you're born again, you have a direct access to the Father through the Son. And you'll know it when you're talking to him and when he's talking to you. 300 years Enoch walked with God. My, what a life. Boy, what a life. 300 years Enoch could get up in the morning, my. What a day. This is the day the Lord hath made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. And the Holy One would show up. And maybe this day he'd say, Enoch, you know where we went yesterday. Where would you like to go today? What would you like for me to show you today? Enoch, how much of the wisdom of God can you handle? Enoch, do you want to delve into my mind? Enoch, would you like to look deep into my soul? When he walked with God, he walked with the supreme of the universe. He walked with the immortal, eternal, almighty. To walk with him is to walk with infinite wisdom and knowledge, holiness, eternity, spirituality, is to walk with God. When Enoch walked with God, he walked with everything a human could ever desire. The Lord God satisfied Enoch in every possible way. You'll never be satisfied until you're walking with Him. Can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos said? The prophet screamed out and said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, preacher, how do you walk with God? Just listen to Him. He'll come by your side. You'd be amazed at how fast He'd come next to you and lead you along. He leads His dear children along, doesn't He? Don't we sing that? He'll take you as far as you'll want to go with Him. He'll take you as deep as you can handle. And He'll carry to as high a mountain as you can stand. And He'll reveal as much of His essence and His nature to you as you can receive. And the more you know of God, the more it separates you from this world. And on the 300th year, when he was completely full of the Almighty. And no, I'm telling you, his life was the life of God. Bang! Gone! This earth could hold him no more. Now he's presenting to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's purging the church. Purifying the church. Satisfying the church. Cleansing it in his own blood. Separating it from the world. He's building his church. the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. He started 2,000 years ago to build that church. And when he calls that last one out of this world and places them gently into that wall, covers the mushitam wood, and then puts that piece of gold across it, where he can walk into the church, into the midst of his brethren, where he can abide in the Spirit, where God can make it a habitation of God through the Spirit, and the building is complete. The bride of Christ is finished. No more to come in. The last one has entered. The last soul has been born again. The last one has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then he'll rise from the right hand of the Father, and he'll come back into the clouds, and he'll shout, "Come up hither." And we will arise and meet him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. How do you explain it, preacher? We will be not. For the Lord will take us. We just won't be anymore. That's it. Nothing left to bury. No mourning. Just go. Or not. Now tell me something. Where in the Bible? I just told you. Enoch was not, for God took him. Notice when he left. He left before imminent judgment came upon the earth. He left before God Almighty began to pour out his wrath upon all breathing, living human beings. God said, "Noah, everything that hath breath in its nostrils is going to die." But eight souls made it through to the other side. Eight, the number of new beginnings. And so, Enoch, I'm taking you out of here beforehand. You don't have to go through that. You only have to be on the ark and go to the other world. You don't need to go through the tribulation to be purged. You're purged by his blood. Amen. And so he shouts the name. And away she goes. Caught up to meet him in the clouds. Our going up precedes wrath coming down. He told the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Right there within the first century after Christ. 1 Thessalonians written somewhere probably along about 45-50 AD. One of the first books in the New Testament. Maybe the first. We can't prove that. But what the apostle said in 1 Thessalonians 5 is this. He says, "He hath not appointed you to wrath, but to obtain salvation." And that salvation the apostle is talking about to the church at Thessalonica has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul. It has to do with the salvation from wrath. And the wrath of God is defined in the New Testament as that great tribulation period. The time of Jacob's trouble. So he said, "That day shall not overtake you as a thief. Be aware, look out, watch out, watch out, watch out." Time and again he warns them to look, look, look. Get ready, for that day comes. And he gives us sign after sign after sign. Yeah, are you looking for his appearing then, preacher? We are in the 300th year. Yeah. Right at the last day. Yeah. And the fullness of God and the fullness of his church and the blessedness of his Son. My, what a thing. Would you want to live without the church of God? Not me. He has his bride in this earth. It's the salt of the world. It's the light of the world. It's his bride. It's his bride, folks. It's his sweetheart. And the Lord Jesus Christ will stand as a man of war. He'll stand as a man of war. When he comes back as a man of war. And he cries out, "Come up hither. You're too good for that place. Come out of it." Calls them out. "You're my bride." Pulls her away. Catches her up with him. And as far as God's concerned, the two of them turn around and go back to heaven. Oh, I know millions are in the body, but there's only one body. So the two of them turn around and go back to heaven. And then all hell breaks loose on this earth. Now, some of you have heard preaching like that all your life. And it doesn't really mean anything to you because you've heard it all your life. Well, that's what the Bible says they'd say. Where's the promise of his coming since the fathers fell asleep? We've heard this all our life. Yeah, but you haven't seen the circumstances coming together from so many different angles. And the chronology, the timing. I've learned something. It takes God a while to kick something into my head, but I learned this. I've learned that timing is all with God. Timing. Timing. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. It was 2,000 years ago Christ was born, not 3, or not 1,000. He was born 2,000 years ago. Why? Because Rome was in power. A usurper was on the throne. An Edomite was sitting on the throne of Israel. Herod the Great, that's what he was, so-called great. You know what an Edomite is? Where did Edom come from? Esau. He sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. So therefore a man takes by force what he sells and gives up and has no use for it. That's okay. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back now with His bride at the end of 7 years. It's Daniel's 70th week. Daniel chapter number 9 spells it out. Talks about even from the time of the birth of Christ till the second advent. It's all laid out there. And in the 70th week of Daniel, He comes back. He comes back at the end of that week, 7-year period of time. And when He comes back, He's not calling anybody up this time. He comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes back to take the kingdoms of this world. And they will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And you'll come back with Him. His bride, a royal priesthood. My, my, my. I would be a bit surprised if Enoch doesn't come back with us. Amen. If Enoch is one of the two witnesses that's slain in Revelation chapter number 11, I don't know who they are. I won't argue with you. Maybe Enoch is. Enoch and Elijah. Enoch, Moses and Elijah. Enoch and so forth. If Enoch is, he's already gone. He's caught up. Come up hither, he says in Revelation 11 to Enoch. Calling him up, see? And Enoch looks over at us and says, "How you boys doing?" I said, "I'm doing good, son. I'm doing real good. I'd like to have been top of that Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah showed up, amen." I'd have said, "I know who you are." Yes, sir. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, there they are, testifying to Christ. The law and the prophets, they testify of me. He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there are they that testify of me." It's about over, folks. Was not, for God took them. Do you really believe that, preacher? You better believe I believe it. I believe that that is an actual historical record of an account that took place. I believe that somewhere in the distant past, a man named Enoch lived 365 years, and all of a sudden, bang, he was no more. He's gone. And I believe before the time of Christ, the time of the prophets, in the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, a chariot of fire appeared in the heavens, caught up Elijah, and took him out of here. And Elisha stood there and watched him go. And right as he was leaving up into the clouds, something came floating down out of those clouds. And it never hit the ground, buddy. Elijah grabbed a hold of that mantle. He walked over to the Jordan River. And he said, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" He smote that water. And you know what happened? It separated. That mantle fell on him. The anointing fell on him. Well, I will tell you right now, it's fallen on us too. In Acts chapter number 2, that anointing came down on us just like it did Elisha. Same anointing, same power, same God, same Holy Ghost. Amen. If you believe that tonight, you can walk out of this house tonight and you can watch things happen before your very eyes. The power is not of us. The excellency is not of us. We have this treasured earthen vessels. It's not of us, but it's of the God we serve. He's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. So therefore, until I hear a shout, I'll walk. And pray I'll walk with God. How many of you want to walk with Him? The Lord of God, walk with Him, folks. My goodness. I mean, just say it slowly. Say some things slowly and put a meaning to it. The Word of God. Okay? You believe that? That makes that a powerful book. Okay? The invisible God? That's His Word? You mean He's spoken to us? The Word of God. Well, I believe that, and I think you do too. All right. Walk with God. Can you walk with Him, preacher? Yeah, you can. Have you ever walked with Him? Yeah, I have. Guess which one went away? If you're not walking with Him now. Okay? And if you got that right, then you know where to come back to. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless You, Lord, for Your presence, Holy One. Bless You for this blessed book, Lord. I believe it. You know that. You know it. You know it. I believe it. Father, I pray tonight that Your Word would bless my brothers and my sisters, strengthen them, bless them, encourage them, uplift them tonight, instruct them, Lord. And if they need to be convicted by it, and if they need to be chastened with it, that's the work of the Holy Ghost, not my work, Lord. That's His work. But God, we pray in Jesus' name, glorify Thyself now. In Thy sweet holy name we pray. Blessed be the Son of God. Amen, amen. Now stand up and sing, brother.